Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Father, Lord, help us as we study this portion of scriptures, as we go through them, Lord, and as we dissect them, Lord, break them down and learn from them, Lord, help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So next we want to talk about the importance of faithfulness to the church. All right. That importance to faithfulness. In Acts chapter 2, verse number 42, it says that it basically illustrates to us the faithfulness and the importance of it for every believer, and that every believer needs church. You know, today we live in a day and age where everybody thinks they don't have to have a church anymore. Well, the church isn't as perfect as me, so I'm not going to go there anymore. It's such hypocrisy. Half these people are proven to be liars. When they're cornered, they really don't have a zeal for the Lord that much. They really don't. They're not willing. Look, if you're somewhere and you can't go to a church around you, then move. Then move. Prove that you really believe the Bible, and prove that you really believe that the Lord's church is, that local New Testament church is important to be a part of a body of believers, and move to get there. Go there. I'll tell you something right now. I would go to the ends of the earth if I had to get there. And this room is living proof that God sent people from all over the country to be here. Right? That's it. Why? Because you really did believe that you ought to be in church. And all these people today are going to be part of the strong delusion, I believe, where they think they can make it without the local New Testament church. They don't grow. They're very incomplete. I look at them online, I watch their posts and everything, and it just drives me crazy. Watch this young man going all over the place, carried away with every wind of doctrine, all over the board with everything, and I just think, my goodness, you don't even have a clear understanding of the scriptures, and yet you're trying to teach people. Why? Because some guy did hand signs in a video, so that means I can teach, or I know about the Illuminati, so I can do videos, or I know about this subject, so I can do videos. Do you see how incomplete these people are, and how absolutely ridiculous they are? That the standard today is the wow factor that you can do online. That's the standard today. People don't want to be rooted and grounded in the faith. They don't want to be. And the only way you get that way is through the local church. You don't get that way anywhere else. And these people, if they really believed God, if they really did love God the way they say they do, and if they really had a zeal for the Lord, then they would go wherever they had to obey him. This is what these people did. This model church, this is what they did. These believers, and I dare say they were the model believers in that sense, because that's what makes up the church, are the believers. And what we see here is that they continued steadfastly, right? Faithfulness is important. Every believer needs to be in church. Why? What do they need? They need fellowship. They need companionship. What does that mean, that word fellowship? It means companionship. Means a society, mutual association of persons, friendly, family, common, right? This online Christianity is so complete, it's so incomplete. It's absolutely incomplete. The believer, so A, let's look at the first one. Number one, the believer needs the teaching and preaching. Look at Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They need doctrine to grow. You know, online, you could pick and choose what you want to listen to. It's so easy to do, and that's what people do. If I like the 501c3 issue, then I can squeeze that grape for everything that's in it, and once it's done, I can throw that preacher away and say, I don't like anything else he teaches, but I'll suck him dry on this and get everything I can from that subject. Well, you can't do that in the local church. You can't do that. Why? Because first of all, you ain't going to tell me what to preach, because I ain't going to listen to you anyway. a local church, a pastor is going to be led by the Holy Spirit, and he's going to preach the word of God to you, what you need, not what you want. Online, it's up for a vote. Whatever you want to listen to, that's what you do. And that's what happens today, and that's how it is today. That's how people want it today. Right? It's like Burger King, having it your own way, right? That's what it is. And that's what's going on. And that's why these turkeys don't ever grow either. That's why they never grow in the Lord. That's why they... Oh, man. Look, you know, when I see a believer online and they're talking about, you know, I thank God for my meekness, how meek I am, how absolutely meek I am. I mean, when you say things like that, to me, that's the most... First of all, if you were meek, you wouldn't have to tell anybody about it. I thank God I'm more humble than Jacob is. I'm the humblest of the humble. First of all, when you have to start a video, first of all, I want you all to know that I'm humble. Let me just start this out and say that I'm a humble servant. Well, are you proud of that? Are you very proud of that? Right? I mean, it's just, but the, it's just, it's so ridiculous. Yeah. The believer, though, he needs the teaching and preaching of God's word. That's what it says here. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. You know what that means? It means they got saved and they wanted leadership over them. They wanted to grow in the Lord. They wanted to obey them that have the rule over them. They wanted to learn. They didn't think they were better than the apostles. They didn't think they were better than God's ordained plan and method for his church. They didn't think they were better. They thought they should submit to that. See the difference? Why? And incidentally, these people were filled with the Holy Spirit, right? They knew they needed the teaching and preaching of God's word. Next, the believers, they knew they needed the fellowship with other Christians. Look at that. And fellowship. And they continued steadfastly the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Look, I don't know if you've ever done this before, but the Lord says, feed the flock of God, which is among you, right? That's what the word of God says to us. It says that we are sheep. Okay? Now, how many lone sheep do you see? Because in people's minds on the internet, they are like dressed like the Terminator, and they are a sheep with fluffy wool. They've got the Terminator hat. They've got the red eye on. They got a machine gun in their hand, and they're ready to take on the wolves. Now, let me tell you something. No, you're not. You're going to get devoured, and you're out there by yourself. And I've never seen more of the most depressed people in my life as those that are out there by themselves trying to make it on their own, and they're miserable, and they're like one-hit wonders. They got one thing they run with or two things they run with, and all they do is sit outside of the church, and what they do is they shoot arrows at everybody. That's all they do. They shoot arrows at every pastor they can find. They shoot arrows that they find. Look for any flaw they can. Sit down and listen to a man. You know what some guy told me the other day on one of my videos? He goes, all right, that's it. I'm unsubscribing because Spurgeon's a Calvinist. And you put that sword in the trowel article on there. Well, okay, bye. Like what? I mean, was that supposed to make me like not read Spurgeon or not read anything else from a Calvinist, not read a book from John Wesley or not read a book from any of these other people that are different Christians through the ages, different Baptists, Anabaptists, any of them? Because I'm going to stop educating myself. I'm going to stop learning from people because I don't agree 100% with them. Yeah, that's called internet Christianity. They don't fellowship with anybody. They don't love anybody. They're not accountable to anybody. They can't suffer anybody. They never grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we're looking at today. I'm going to say this to you very clearly. There's no replacement for the local church. Do you understand that? There isn't one. You can try to invent one in your mind. You can try to digitally manufacture one, but it isn't going to work. Okay? People are falling for Satan's imitation of an internet church. with no pastor, with no order, with no rules, with no standards, with nothing. They pick and choose what they want to do. But these people needed fellowship and they knew it. And you know what? You that are saved by the grace of God, you know full well that you need that fellowship. There are people that know they need it. They've moved across the country to have it. And by the way, that's not new. I've heard all these things that people saying, oh, that's a cult, and that's this, and that's that. Really? Because I can show you where an entire church got up and moved 200 miles across the stinking mountains. Right? Or traveled continents to be with believers for baptism. And you can't go to prison for it, right? And you know what? Some of these jokers can't cross the street. As somebody say, well, I live in North Minneapolis, or I live an hour and a half away. I would come there, but I live an hour and a half away. So? That ain't that far. Right? In your air-conditioned, heated carriage with cruise control. Right? Right. If I had to. Right? I'm not out in the elements, braving the elements. Look, the guy that founded churches in this area, Baptist churches in this area, he went through blizzards to preach the gospel to people. Walking. Eventually. The men that founded this area, those men that preached the gospel and founded this area, it's just amazing to me. They knew they needed fellowship, and they gathered around. The people that founded this country, when you had believers that came into this country, when you had them come in, you know what they did? They needed fellowship. Like John Clark and other people like that, they looked for other believers. Those believers sought out John Clark. They sought out those men and said, hey, man, Obadiah Holmes, John, you guys got to come here and preach to us, man. We need a preacher over here. Man, these people think, oh, I got the internet. I'm fine. No, they knew they needed the fellowship. They knew they needed the Lord's church and to do it God's way. But you have people that don't care about that. And it's becoming worse. Next, they knew that the believer needs the Lord's Supper. They knew they needed the Lord's Supper. As we're going to observe here in another week and a half, or well, it'll be a week from this Saturday, right? And we're going to be observing it at least every 3 months, I believe. And we'll see what the Lord leads after that. But because we need to be remembering the death of our Lord more. We have not done that enough, and we will be, to honor the Lord and to remember him. Amen? So we'll be doing more. But they need the Lord's Supper. They knew that. They need to do that in the church. Right? The believers knew they needed prayer. Look at that. It says in breaking of bread, which, by the way, that in breaking of bread is two different things. That isn't just the Lord's Supper. That's also they ate together. We're going to talk about that, actually. So I'll save. I think I'm going to talk about that in a little bit here. Yep, I am going to. So we'll cover that in a few minutes here. They needed prayer. Look at that. They needed prayer. It says in breaking of bread and in prayers. You need prayer, too. Godspeed. Yeah, you do need prayer, Malachi. That's right. Absolutely, you do. Amen. Yeah, amen. Yeah. But you know what? You need prayer. You need to see how vitally important it is. These believers understood they needed to pray together. That's why we have that church-wide praying where we pray together. Amen. That's why, because we need the prayers. We need corporately, we need prayer to come together to see the power in the hand of God. You need prayer in your life. Amen. They knew that. That's why you see this is a model church. You can see all those things are there because there's a necessity for those things today for the believer. The believer is a part of the church body, and he needs to be able to exercise, he or she needs to be able to exercise their spiritual gifts, exhorting one another. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. You all are gifted. If you're saved by the grace of God, you have gifts. All right? And you need to be able to use those gifts. And you don't use those online. You use those in the body. They're governed by the body. By the word of God. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse number 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. That's our duty. Well, how do you do that online? You don't. You do that in a church body. Amen. Let us consider one another. You ought to do that. Do you? Do you consider one another? Are you considerate for each other? Do you think about each other? Amen. Let me ask you a question. Do you provoke unto love and to good works? Does our lives, do we as brethren together, where do you do that? You do that in the church. That is lived out in the church. Do you provoke others to love and to good works? Does your actions? See, this is one of those churches that you can't like fly on standby. It doesn't work like that. Like, you can't just fly on standby here. You can't do that. You can't live your life like that. You can't live on airplane mode here. Do you understand that? You don't get to do that. If you do that, everybody's like, what's wrong with her? Right? Why? Because we love each other. We pay attention to each other. We consider each other. We hold each other accountable by the very essence of our being here. Right? So if you're trying to coast through, it's going to be noticeable. Somebody's like, what's wrong with you? You okay, brother? Right? That's the way it's supposed to be. Amen? Sometimes I see you. I might get a hold of you and say, what's going on? Hey, Ben, what's going on? How you doing? Right? You know? I don't always, when I first see something, I don't always say something. See something, say something. I don't always do that. I wait. I wait for an opportunity. No, it's not the TSA. Right? Wait. Wait. When Luke won't quit pushing the button. No, that wasn't you. That was Lucius, I think. Peter. And Aaron. Anyway, but you know what? I don't always do that. I wait for an opportunity to do that sometimes. And then I'll say something. You'll say something. I'm like, okay, well, now you just opened it up, so I will. All right? That's the way it should be. But we ought to be considering one another. We ought to be provoking unto love and to good works. You don't do that online. Why? Because I can just block you or forget about you. You can't block people here. I've tried. It doesn't work on Zach at all. I've tried to block him. It doesn't work. He gets through the block somehow. I don't know what it is. He just does. Yeah, and if they don't like cheese, you still love them. You pray for them, but you love them. You really pray for them. Amen? You're a little concerned for them, but love them anyway. Notice what it says in 25. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. So it's always been that way?
Yep.
It's just getting worse when modern conveniences are there. You think there's some kind of filler. I've seen these people. There's no filler for them. They're not happy. They're online. They're Christian. It doesn't work. Why? Because this is God's way. This is what God said. Oh, you're just trying to build the church. No, Christ will build his church. I'm not worried about building the church. He does that. I want you to be right with God. If you name the name of Christ, I want you to be right with God. God will take care of his church. He always has and always will. We're just to be obedient to him. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. How do I do that? With my gifts. I exhort with my gifts. Right? You have gifts. And because you have those gifts, you're to use those. You're to exhort one another with them. You're to use them. There is no gift that is too small. And there is no gift that is unimportant. Everyone has that. And they are developed in the church. They're developed in there. Together. Amen? That's how they are. And you don't come out fully developed in with fully developed gifts in that sense, as far as the wisdom to use them. And that all that, the gift is there, but it takes time. But it, you ought to be desiring to learn what those are. You ought not be lazy. You ought to be desiring to do something for God. Something to exhort your brethren. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. So there's an exhortation that's along with that. That's how we exercise those spiritual gifts. Where we exhort one another. Some people have the gift of giving. They're just very giving. Where others would not be able to do that, and others would maybe even cringe at doing that, or maybe it's not in them to do that. Others are very giving. They're just very giving people. That's a gift from God. And, you know, there are others that are encouragers. They have that gift. And we'll go through the gifts again sometime. We went through them a while back, but it won't be bad to go through them again. Amen. But next, the believer needs spiritual protection. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. You do need spiritual protection. Hebrews chapter 13, we talked about these verses. Oh, Pastor, you're bringing up these verses again. I sure am. Right? I sure am, because they are important. Hebrews 13:7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. You ask, well, who's watching for your soul? There's spiritual protection in the church. A lot of spiritual protection, right? For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So there's a spiritual protection there. We find that other protection, your soul is watched for. People are looking out for you. Not just even the pastor, but other elders looking out for you, watching, warning you. And look at Hebrews chapter 4. Let's go there. Verse number 11. I like that verse, Ephesians 4, or that chapter, Ephesians 4. I did some looking into that. I think it was that chapter. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. There's seven of those things. Right there. Anyway, he says in verse number 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. So the perfecting of the saints doesn't happen online? No. That's right. It can't. Amen. For the work of the ministry. Look, for the edifying of the body. Right? Till we all come in the... Listen, do you see what this says here? For the work of the ministry. How do these people that stay outside of the local New Testament church serve God? They don't. Not They don't strive lawfully. No, they don't, and they don't serve God. You were saved to serve. You weren't saved to sit outside the church and shoot arrows at it like the enemies of God do. You were saved to exercise your gifts for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. For what purpose? Till we all come in the unity of the faith. We do that together. And of the knowledge of the Son of God. Well, what's that talking about? Well, what do you think that's talking about? It's talking about the doctrine of Christ and the power of his resurrection. That's right. He's talking about the doctrine of Christ, that you would learn Christ. Under the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. What does that mean? Complete. Whole. It's right. Under the measure of the stature. What's the measure of the stature? The pastor? No. Well, pastor, if you fail me, then I can give up on God. If you're not perfect, pastor, then I can compare myself to you, and then I don't have to listen to what you say, pastor, because you're not perfect. So I have an excuse to leave the church. I have an excuse to do wrong. I have an excuse to run away. I have an excuse not to obey. I have an excuse to live my life like that. No, you don't. It says here, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Ouch. Who's the measuring stick? The perfect one. The measure of the stature of the fullness. So, wait a minute. All right, follow me here. That means that we need each other, right? And we need the spiritual protection of the church so we can grow properly. Just like your children need to be in your home until they are raised and they are able to marry off and care for themselves. So then the children of God are to be in the church and they are to grow in the church so they can learn and grow and exercise their gifts under spiritual protection. Because that's God's way. Unto what? The stature, the fullness of Christ. So what does that mean? It means so you are filled with the Holy Ghost of God and you're measuring yourself to Christ, and you mature, and you do that in his church. You do not do that anywhere else. You do not do that outside of the church. You do that as a part of the church, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, why? Why do I need the measure? Why is that my measuring stick? That we henceforth, look at verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Internet Christianity. Because nobody's accountable. So they can leave any old quirky, weird thing they want to. Because they don't have to stand in front of 10 guys every week and say, so what do you guys think about, like, space elephants and stuff? So let's talk about the flat earth. Like, let's talk about that. And then we're all looking at like 10 guys looking at you like, man, that's stupid. I repent. I'm done with dum-dum. Right? Because your wacky stuff just goes out the window. Why? Because you're accountable. And you got to look at 10, 12 other guys and be like, you're actually going to say this to those guys? Like, what do you think they're going to say to you? They're going to be like, well, brother, here's the Bible. Let's look at it. Let's see what it says about this and this and this and this. So you mean my kooky idea is just, it's kooky? Yeah, I'm sorry. It's stupid. It's not scriptural. It's wrong. But when you're out in the middle of Never Never Land out there, and you're flying around like Peter Pan, then you can believe anything you want to. Because you don't have to look at somebody's face, and you don't have to actually say that to them. Like you don't have to look at 10 guys in a room and be like, yeah, well, yep. Mm-hmm. Right. Right. That's right. Right. It is. It's a personal relationship. See what I mean? You don't do that in the local church, because you come there and you start doing that and everybody's going to be like, yeah, you're nuts. I mean, come on, bro. You know that's not real. Once you just voice that to somebody, how dumb does that sound? Right? So there's spiritual protection there. You don't get to get carried away with every wind of doctrine. You're not going to be flying off. And when doctrine is preached, the less likely you are to have those spurious ideas in your mind to be taken with those. When the pastor is feeding you and you're full and you're like, wow, that filled me up. I don't need to go look for stupidness out there. It keeps you sober. Like this tonight, this keeps you sober. That's right. You'll work a job and you'll be a man and you'll take care of business. Whew. Oh, boy. Anyway, so Ephesians chapter 4, what does it say here? That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about every wind of doctrine, with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, by the YouTube video. I'm telling you, half of people, the weird stuff they learned, YouTube videos. I mean, the weirdest stuff in the world. I mean, there's actually a video out there of me coolly exposed Illuminati. There's like this video of me, like I think he took my hands or something. That's like I'm sending like hand signals or signs or whatever. I think so. It's like a minute long. Somebody sent it to me. I have it yet. I saved it for you guys. You're going to love it. But anyway, I will. I'm going to put it right on there and be like, okay, here we go. Let's stop it here. Okay, so according to this video, you know, I'm doing hand signals. Now, I'm using that for a point of view that, like, you don't even know. The guy does it. First of all, you don't even know me. You don't even know what I preach, obviously, because you do a stupid video like that. You're dumb. But because I don't preach any esoteric garbage, okay? And the other thing is that people watch those things and they run. It's like the flat earth stuff. They see a flat earth video, they run after it, and they fill up weeks and weeks and weeks with flat earth videos. And then here's what they do. They sit me down, or try to, and they send me, and they no, look, pastor, you don't understand. This is the secret doctrine. It's the key that unlocks everything, pastor. People are going to look, worldwide revival is going to take place because of the flat earth. No, seriously. It is. I'm like, I'm going like, okay, where's the gospel in the flat earth? Where's the power of God unto salvation in that flat earth? You don't understand. People, NASA is like, a bunch of masons. Well, so's the whole world. What's your point? Here's my point, okay? That doesn't feed anybody anything but garbage and fear. And you get the spirit of paranoia, and you think that every preacher out there is Illuminati. It's like I've seen it like, oh, that church is 501c3, so I can't go there. Is that the only reason why you're not going there? Really, that's it? Just that reason? Like, they preach sound doctrine. They love the Lord. They're separated. They preach on repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. They have the right Bible. They're trying to serve the Lord. They're trying to be faithful, and they're wrong about one thing. Yep, that's it. So I'm going to stay home. Nah, you're making excuses. You just don't want to go to church. You don't want to be accountable, but you think you're better than everybody. Why don't you grow up? Because I preach against 501c3 too. I preach against all that stuff. We're not incorporated. We don't have any of the tax-exempt status stuff. I none of it, okay? And I would still tell you that if you don't go to a church because of that, you're making stuff up. you don't really love the Lord that much, and you really own it. If you had a zeal for God, you'd be moving to a church that wasn't then. I don't want to hear that excuse. But what happens? They feed themselves on that nonsense, and they're carried away with everything. And they everything is of equal importance to them. There is nothing that is like not of equal importance. Everything's a huge deal. Everything. So no one can disagree with them. They know what's right. They're perfect. Nobody's as perfect as them. What do you have there? A Pharisee. One that'll be sitting by themselves the rest of their lives, acting like they're better than everybody. And really, they have the most deep, dark, wicked sins you could ever imagine in your life. And that's the reason why they're out of the church. Because they're afraid somebody's going to see them. How do I know this? I've pastored them. I've met them. I've been stabbed by them. That's right. Look what it says here. It says, with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. They're just waiting to pick people off. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Amen. So that's what happens. You got to love one another. You got to lay down your pride. And you're not always right. Sometimes you just got to humble yourself. And you got to let things go. You got to forgive one another and be kind to each other and overlook each other's faults. Amen. Just like you do in marriage. And if you don't do that in marriage, probably why you're not getting along very well. See, a lot of people, they don't get along. Why? Because they're too busy fault finding. Amen. If you spend your days fault finding, it's a good reason why you're not getting along very well, or you're harboring bad feelings, right? Right? Because you're fault finding. Right? Think about that. So also that so that you see the protection here is Ephesians 4. Then you see the protection in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 when there's a discipline there. It was reported commonly there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. So he warns them, okay? He says to purge out therefore the old leaven in verse 7, that you may be a new lump as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Amen. There's Christ our Passover, right? We're going to talk about that on Sunday, Lord willing. So what happens? Church discipline. What does church discipline do? It protects the body. That's what it does. It protects believers. He says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Well, what's he talking about? Company in fellowship. In a body. Well, how do you know that's the context? Well, because he brought the fornicating relationship to the body and paraded it. Yeah. That's how we know it was in the body. Right. Exactly. It's not in the world. It's out of the world, right? That's what he said. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? Then what? The church. That's right. He says, but now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man is called a brother, be a fornicator or a covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner. With such a one, know not to eat. And what happens? What happens when discipline is done properly? It works. It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. God uses it as chastening. And to those that are saved, they get right. They come back. They get restored. The church grows stronger. Happens. Amen. Seen it happen here. Also seen the other way. It casts out the dead weight of the body. Cuts it loose. Severs it. Cuts them off. Paul said, I would that they were cut off which trouble you. He's likening that to cutting off the foreskin in circumcision. Mm-hmm. Very specific. Understand? That's what happens to a body when those that are wrong get cut off. Amen. It's the way God intended it to be. So there's discipline there, as we can see. There's discipline in the body. Now, it says here, now we're going to come to the importance of doctrine. I'm hoping, how long have we been going, Luke? What do we got here? Not that long, huh? You have plenty of time, right? It's pretty early. How long? That's it. Oh, that's easy. We can finish this one here. It's just the introduction here. Amen. All right. We may not finish it, but that's okay. We don't have to. All right. Next, I want to talk about doctrine. They continued learning doctrine. Look at that. Acts chapter 2, verse number 42. This is so important. So many people don't. It's so interesting to me. I have been really conscientious, and the Lord has led me to really preach strong doctrinal messages to you lately on Christ. And for the last probably, I would say, year or so, really preaching doctrinal things to you to strengthen your faith, to grow you. And it makes me chuckle a little bit. It bothers me sometimes because you see the real state of Christianity out there when those kind of messages get, nobody hardly listens to those, but they listen to all the other stuff. But I don't give you that other stuff. I give you guys the doctrine because I'm trying to feed you wholesome, strong food. I put that out there for them too. But some of the other things I use so people will watch that, look at that, and then get into some of the other things, hopefully. And they're interesting topics that are okay to do outside of the church, I believe. A better balance is to do it that way. But it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Firm steadiness of mind. Right? The importance of doctrine and emphasis on sound doctrine is rare among churches today because we live in an ecumenical age and an emphasis on doctrine is divisive and therefore unwanted. But sound doctrine is the first thing that is mentioned by the Spirit of God in Acts 2, 42. Look at that. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So important. Right? If a church's doctrine is corrupt, the prayer and fellowship are not acceptable to God. They have corrupt doctrine. The standard for doctrine is the teaching of the apostles in the New Testament, scriptures. Too many games today, not enough preaching and teaching, instructions in righteousness, thoroughly furnished. Not enough of that today. A lot of other games being given to people, a lot of other opinionated stuff being given to people, not enough sound doctrine being given to people so they grow thereby. Right? By the way, every believer is to know doctrine. Everyone. They all continued in the doctrine. Sound doctrine, holding to it and obeying it. Right? These are those fundamentals. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. You know, we talked about these last week, but it bears repeating again. Paul was dealing with those people. I believe Paul wrote Hebrews anyway. Some people would disagree. That's okay. If it was important, God would have put who wrote it in there. Amen? For us to know. But therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. That ought to be your goal. Your goal should not be just to kind of coast as a Christian, show up to church. It ought to be perfection, that you would grow in your faith, that you'd be complete and whole. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of the laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. These things are all the fundamentals of the faith that we hold to. They are the important things. They are the main things that we ought to understand and learn from. Amen. They're the beginning principles. They're called the principles, the first principles. And they ought to be learned. Every church should be a Bible training institution. That grounds its members thoroughly, okay, in apostolic doctrine. They ought to know the doctrine. Know the doctrines of the Word of God. Jesus commanded that the disciples be taught to observe all things whatsoever I've taught you. Everything. Everything that was commanded, that is what we're to learn. Matthew 28, 20, when he left, that's what he said to them. Right? They continued. You know, today we have churches that basically, they want to vote on things of what they will learn and what will be taught to them and what they will accept. like, will we accept LGBTQ? We need to vote on that. No, you don't. The Bible already rejects that. You don't need to vote on that. God already commanded against that. God already said that was wicked. He said, have nothing to do with that. Right? So we shouldn't. All right? They need to vote on, well, we need to vote on drinking booze or vote on partying or dancing or vote on all these other things. No, we don't need to vote on that. Right? God's word already says those things are settled. Right? We don't need to vote on those things. Matters of those sanctification and holiness and separation that the apostles already laid down. If the apostles already laid it down, there's no reason to vote on it. It's doctrine. It's sound doctrine. It's how we're supposed to live. But we have apostasy here, right? We see the importance of the Lord's Supper. Again, we talked about that, the breaking of bread. And the Lord's Supper is an important part of the Christian life and should be restricted. And should not be restricted, he says, to infrequent occasions and things like that. You know, every church, there is no set time in the scriptures or frequency that the Bible says we're to observe the Lord's table. There's no set time for that because every church would be different. God left that open to the church. God left that open to the leaders of that church to decide those things. There's no commandment that says the Lord's Supper must be taken every week. But we do have an example that it is taken more often than not in those cases or more frequently. The symbolism of baptism in the Lord's Supper teaches this. Baptism symbolizes the beginning of the Christian life. Thus, it is performed only once. But the Lord's Supper symbolizes the feeding of the Christian life of fellowship with Christ and is performed repeatedly. It is given for remembrance, looking back to the cross and looking ahead to Christ's return. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 26. We see that in there. Let's turn there. 1 Corinthians 11. For I received of the Lord, verse number 23, that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Okay, so that's the point, is to show the Lord's death. For you and I to remember his death. Remember his blood that was shed. Remember his death for sin. The requirements of taking the Lord's Supper are salvation and baptism and church membership. Amen. And this is what we see in the first church. We see that there was an important part of their coming together. Now, I will say this. There's another aspect to that, I believe, in that I want to talk to you about. And we won't get to the last half of this until next week. Wow, this is a lot here, but it's good. So I've added a bunch of things in here, and that's why there's a lot extra here, but amen. But in thinking of the Lord's Supper, that's not the only thing that is recognized here is the Lord's Supper. That breaking of bread, I believe, in the scriptures, when you study that, it means more than just that. It means coming together, fellowshipping, and eating together with one another, okay? And there is a time for that. There is a time, and we do that here. The first church, that was something that they did. They met together. They ate together. They fellowshiped together. They spent time together. You want to know one of the different things about this church, as opposed to many others that I have seen, is this body spends a lot of time together. On Sunday, we give that over to the Lord, and we spend the entire day together. You say, some people are going to come along and not want to do that. Well, no one said they have to. But I'll tell you this. When you come here, if you don't want to, there's something wrong with that. You know, there'd be something wrong with it. And you know what? Here's what I have seen. When somebody is not right with God, I've seen it in this church. They a lot of times don't want to stick around. And they're members. I've seen them. And they're gone now. But I've watched them. They didn't want to fellowship with people. They didn't want to stick around. They'd go to the library. They'd go some other place on a Sunday. They'd go do something else. They'd go run around and do a ton of other things. Why? Well, there's something wrong with that when that's a pattern. I'm not. Sometimes you got to get away and go for a walk. I'm not talking about that, okay? I'm not talking about just getting some air and getting away for a little while and got to kind of break that up. Some people have a little more anxiety. I'm talking about you just taking off and this not wanting to be here. There's a reason for that. Well, it shows something. It also shows in the spirit. And you don't learn this until you've seen it for a while. And then God shows you and you have time to reflect on it. Because when you have time to reflect on it, you start looking at it, you're like, now that I've seen that pattern, I can see that. It's like, you know, something's wrong with that spirit there. They're not unified. There's something wrong there. Because you shouldn't want to leave. You should want to stay in fellowship. You should want to stay and talk with one another. I mean, I know towards the end of the night, it gets tired and everything. I'm not talking about that. The day gets long. You know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the desire not to be around God's people and skate out. Well, I heard the sermon, I heard the preaching, I'm gone. You see that in churches. They never fellowship with each other. That's because none of them like each other. That's why. And half of them ain't spend enough time around each other to like each other. And see, they're not tested. See, where you're tested is when we all come together here. We eat together. We spend time together. Guess what? You find out your kids are sinners. Somebody else finds out your children are sinners. Don't take it very long to figure out we're sinners. You say something you shouldn't. We've all been there, haven't we? Yeah. Right. Amen. Right. But you know what? You love one another and you want to be around each other. Why? Because of the same spirit. When there's something wrong with your spirit, you don't want to be around anybody. Right? You don't want to be around anybody. That why? Again, I'm not talking about having like anxiety or something like that. I know what that's like to have to leave. I've dealt with that. I've just prayed the Lord, and at times when I've had those kind of things, and God's gotten me through it always. I never really, through all the things that I went through the last couple of years, I didn't, the Lord allowed me to be able to get through all that. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just, you got to have a break from all that. You got to be away from everybody. You don't want to fellowship with them. Well, somebody will ask you what's going on. That's usually what happens. You know, because they're watching, like, you know, something ain't right. Or you can tell when somebody, they're not checked in, they're checked out. You just tell. They're on their phone more than they are talking to the brethren. They're distracted. And they're distracting themselves on purpose. Well, you can see that, right? You can see that. Like, you can't get out of that. What does that mean? It means you need to search your heart. Ask God to. Get your heart right. Amen? Get your heart right with God. You know? And these people understood that, and they spent time together. Churches nowadays don't do that. They have a pie social. Once every 6 months. Right, to force everyone to be together. Nobody really talks to each other, and they're all gone. Look, I've been a member of a church before, and I think I probably talked to like 20 people there the whole time of that 500, 600,000 member church, whatever it was. I probably talked to like 20 people. None of the other ones ever talked to me. Nobody ever fellowshipped. Nobody asked me over for dinner. Nobody spent time with me. Nobody did. I mean, half of them, I didn't do anything with any of them. I didn't even know them. Right? Right, and everybody's gone. Everybody shakes hands, sings there's a welcome here, and there isn't. The song is you're welcome. Don't expect to get another one. The song's you're welcome here. Tit. Turn to your neighbor to shake hands. It's like the Roman Catholic Church. Give everybody a kiss of charity. That's what they do. I've been in there, I was like, that dude ain't kissing me. No, right, Aaron? But that's the way it is. But see, here in this church, it says in this Acts 2 church, what they do, they spent time together. They ate with one another. They helped each other, as you're going to see later. but they ate with one. There's something about that. When you eat with others, when you fellowship with others, you know what else it does? You know what else it does? It kind of normalizes everything. Because a lot of times what happens is with people, you know, everybody has preferences of food, everybody has preferences of this, and that's fine. All that is okay. But you got to learn to deal with people that don't eat like you do. Right? You learn who makes good cookies. You learn who smokes good meat. Right? You learn who eats it all. Pete and Luke. Okay. Joshua. Judges. No. Zach eats it all. Right? Amen. Amen. That's right. Jacob. She's tapping him. Jacob eats it all. He's one of them. His wife just dogged him out. Yep. Him. He's one. Eats it all. Eats the quarter cow. Anyway, but the point is that you know what? And you have to relax. You have to relax. That doesn't mean you have to eat something you don't want to eat. But what it does is it you have to relax. You just have to chill out. You know what I mean? And you have to be like, okay, well, people do things different than me, but we're all together. You're going to see that with your families. You're going to do something different with your family than I do with my family. Right? You're going to correct your children differently. You're going to have a different standard. I've seen it. I've seen someone. As surprised as you are at me, I'm surprised at you. I look at somebody with something like, man, I can't believe you just took that off him or her. I think that sometimes. And I'm like, well, brother, they probably think the same thing about me. Right? I don't tell you what it is. Because it doesn't matter. Right? If it's serious enough, I'll preach on it. because then it will matter if it's important. But you know what? We're all going to do things differently. Right? We're just going to. That don't mean I'm not going to tease you about it. I'm going to do some of that. Yeah. Or pull you in the room and talk to you sometime. Amen. That's okay, though. They are. They're profitable. Amen. For all of us. We it's a give and take. Amen. We learn to love one another. But you learn that through the assembly. You learn that. You learn that through the body. Amen. You learn that through fellowshipping and that breaking of bread and that time together. You're not quickly just leaving and taking off and, you know, coming back 7 hours later for an evening service. And you're not, look, you don't get to know anybody, how they are, their challenges that they have, their needs that they have. Right? Even their faults. Their strengths. Their weaknesses. You learn that in the body. You learn that by that fellowship, by that time together. Amen? Then lastly, here tonight, we see the importance of prayer. All that gives you that time of prayer, right? You know, and we're going to talk about that next week. I'm going to stop right now, but we'll talk about that next week. But we'll end it with that here because I've got at least another lesson here for you on this model church here. So, but you'll have that time of prayer where you'll come together and see the importance of that. And we're seeing that more and more as we go. And God's going to bless that more and more. Amen. So anyway, good place to stop there. I think and we'll pick that up next week, Lord willing, and maybe finish that Acts chapter 2 out. I don't know why I thought I was going to finish that in one message, those four verses. It's going to be three or four messages, Angela. That's why you laughed at me last week when I said that, or 2 weeks ago. I think it was you that laughed at me. Well, one of you laughed at me. I don't know who it was. I didn't laugh.
Thou did.
No. So, oh, it was Erica? Erica laughed. That's right. Dad remembered. I know who it was. It was Erica. And she ain't here. That's right, Dad.
Busted.
Erica just chuckled. That's right. It wasn't Angela. It was Erica. She kind of chuckled when I said I was going to finish that. She was like, Sure you are. Well, she's been here long enough, 4 years, she knows. But anyway, praise the Lord for that, though. Hope you learned a lot. Good to break those verses down and continue to and edify one another with those. Amen. That's going to grow you in your faith as you slow down and study the Word of God. Look over these verses and you grow. It also shows us what we have to work on. Amen. Our love for one another, our kindness to each other, the ability to overlook each other's faults. And boy, we got a lot of them. Amen. Yep. And the more we love one another and overlook those things. And you know what? When somebody asks forgiveness, we just let it go. We just forgive them. Amen. Maybe they don't realize they've done something. We just forgive them anyway. Amen. That's right. And we learn. That's how you learn to love people through everything. Right? And it grows you in patience. It grows you in the maturity in the Lord to be able to not, you know, be frantic when something happens. You know, that's what God does. What's that? Amen. That's how you do forgive, is remembering your forgiveness that you received. And when you always remember that, then, because that's the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, right? That keeps us tender. Because then we don't think, well, I'm better than that person. They wronged me, so I need to make a federal case out of it. I need to make a big deal out of it. No, really, we don't. We need to suffer ourselves to be defrauded sometimes. Right? I don't deserve that. No, you deserve a lot worse. Thank God we don't give what we deserve. Christ took what you deserve. Amen. Amen. Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the truth, and thank you for the Word of God. And what a blessing it is to go through the Scriptures, Lord, and thank you for them. Thank you for the time that you give us to do that, Lord. And just keep us all healthy and safe, Lord. Keep everybody safe tomorrow as they travel the next couple days. Bring us all back safely on Sunday, Lord. And use us here this week to the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.